Again, Matthew chapter 1. Let's stand together to read the infallible Word of God. When we have concluded reading this portion of Scripture, let's remain standing for prayer. Matthew, the Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, let us hear with joy the Word of God. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson. And Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasses, and Manasses begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Let's pray. We come before You this morning with joy and praise and thanksgiving, O Holy Father. Our hearts are overwhelmed that You could love us. Our hearts are overwhelmed that You could love us. And we thank You for gathering us together in the name of our holy, holy Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank You for keeping this record. Thank You for teaching us that our Savior was a man. Thank You for revealing to us Your eternal purpose. Thank You for showing us that You loved us before the foundation of the world, and that You loved us in Christ. O Lord, may every soul here be able to say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So God, I know that there are those here that do not know You. Lord, would You have mercy on their souls this morning? We have just read in Your preserved word that Jesus Christ is Son of David, Messiah, Your Holy Son. Lord Jesus, may we know Your presence here this morning. May those who do not know Thee be awakened by Your Spirit out of their darkness. And Father, for those that are Your dear children, oh, may they feast today on Christ. May their hearts be filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And may all that we do here this morning bring glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus Christ is the most influential person who has ever lived. He is unique in human history. There is no one now, there never has been, and there never will be anyone exactly like Him. His words and deeds provoked questions. He rebuked the winds and waves of a raging storm and brought peace and calm. His disciples asked, "What manner of man is this?" Multitudes shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David," as he entered Jerusalem. Moved by this, the whole city asked, "Who is this? Who is he?" Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Brethren, that is a question that some of you cannot answer because you don't know Him. He preached. I preach. God has many faithful servants who preach because with all of our hearts we want you to know Jesus Christ. Matthew wrote his gospel to answer these questions. What manner of man is this? Who is he? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It is my heart's desire that every soul that hears me this morning asks himself, herself, today, before you close your eyes and sleep, "Do I know who this is? Do I know Jesus Christ?" The difference between heaven with Christ and eternity judged by Christ is the difference in knowing Him and knowing about Him. I deeply fear that some of you here know about Him, but you do not know Him. And our desire then is to bring you good news, is to set Him before you so that in His great mercy God might open your heart and you might see the Son of God and you might come to know Jesus the Christ. Of the four Gospels, the Gospel according to Matthew is the most fitting introduction to the New Testament. Matthew was a Jew writing to his fellow Jews. as an eyewitness of Jesus' life, he presented evidence that Jesus was Israel's promised Messiah. Now, brethren, as Gentiles, and unfortunately, in many ways, as modern American Christians, many of us simply don't know the hope that is answered in the term Messiah. The Jews had heard for thousands of years about the promised coming one. Matthew is telling his own kinsmen that Jesus is the one. He's the promised one. As an eyewitness of Jesus' life, he presented evidence that Jesus was Israel's promised Messiah. That's what the first 17 verses of chapter 1 are about. They immediately connect Jesus to the Old Testament. Matthew wanted men, women, and children in his day to know, and to believe the person and work of Jesus Christ. He wanted people in every generation to know the person and work of Jesus Christ. He wanted Jew and Gentile alike to answer the question, "What think ye of Christ?" What think ye of Christ? Our Lord asked His own enemies that question. What think ye of Christ? And it behooves every one of us here to answer that question according to the inspired, infallible revelation of Almighty God. Matthew demonstrates with great care that Jesus is Messiah the King. Messiah the King who fulfills the law, who fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament, who fulfills the covenant promises given to the fathers. Jesus is the one. That's how the New Testament begins. There is no other. This is the long expected prophet, David's son. Yet, David's Lord. As an eyewitness of Christ's life, Matthew constructs his gospel with great skill. It's a tremendous writer. He presents his evidence by developing theological themes, something that we will spend more time on later, is that the New Testament writers were not bound by a modern Western scientific view. They were not trying to write, starting at this moment, on the time of the clock, and moving in a linear way to this moment on the time of the clock. They weren't thinking in those terms. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John don't write that way. They take the stories about Jesus and they put them together particular ways, not because they're trying to write a strict biography, but to tell you and me something theologically. That's what they're doing. That's why you see one event at this time frame in the Gospel of Matthew, and you see it in another time frame in the Gospel of Luke. They're not confused. They're not errors in the Scripture. They are telling us things theologically by putting the groups of stories together a particular way so that we, reading, praying, and help by the gracious Spirit of God, begin to learn about Jesus. Matthew Matthew was an artist of this. We'll talk more about that when we talk about the structure of Matthew. But his structure is different than the other Gospels. He is so orderly. He gives us an introduction. Then he gives us narrative, which means story. And then a block of Jesus' teaching. And he does that five times. Story. A block of teaching. Story. A block of teaching. Why? Because he's telling you and me who Jesus is. Who he is, what he taught, what he did. And he's telling us a particular way. Reading the Bible with chapter and verses sometimes really doesn't help us at that point, because we need to see the blocks of teaching in paragraphs. Now, Matthew presents this evidence, as I have just said, developing theological themes, and for that reason, the message this morning is entitled A Theological Introduction to the Gospel According to Matthew. Now, that may be a very boring title to some of you, but it's a very important title. Last week, we had our first message, which was a covenantal introduction to Matthew's gospel. And we looked at the glorious eternal purpose of God revealed in His covenants with men as they display His glory and His purpose unfolding in history. And that Jesus is the fulfillment of those blessed covenant promises. Matthew's telling us that. Son of David. Son of Abraham. But he's telling us more. This first sentence, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, is an amazing theological statement. And he unfolds this all the way through the gospel. He's told you in that one sentence what the whole gospel's about. And now he's going to take the material as he knows it. He's going to put it together so that you and I begin to see the Son of God. The Son of God. Matthew's very theological. And so before we begin our expositions of Matthew's gospel, we will have, as I mentioned last week, several introductory messages. This is the theological introduction to the gospel according to Matthew, part 1. I can tell you now there will be at least part 2 and most likely a part 3. Now, why? Because before we begin Matthew, I want us to take the bird's eye view. We've looked at the way the Old Testament unfolded, and that Matthew connects to the Old Testament with these first 17 verses. And I want us to understand a little bit about the theology that Matthew is going to unfold, paragraph by paragraph. Now, Matthew skillfully tells us who Jesus is in several ways. And one of those ways is the way he weaves theological themes together. Themes such as the following. And we will point these out and think about them all the way through the 28 chapters of Matthew. And the very first one on the list is rooted in the very first verse of the gospel. And it is Christology. Matthew has a high Christology. Well, what is Christology? Christology is the theological study that seeks to answer two questions. Who is Jesus? What did He do? Who is Jesus? What did He do? And there are many other themes. Of course, salvation. Not just salvation for the Jews, but a salvation that includes the Gentiles. Unthinkable to some Jews. That's a very important part of Matthew's thinking. The mission to the Gentiles is found all the way through the gospel that he writes to Jews. And that is because the Old Testament prophecies speak of a grand day when Messiah will rule over all the kings and all the nations of the earth, and that all the Gentiles will flow to the great King. Matthew's going to tell us that started when Jesus came. Not only salvation, but the kingdom of God. This is a central theme in Scripture, let alone Matthew's gospel. But we'll look a great deal at the kingdom of God. There are many today who tragically think that the kingdom of God is just something way off in the future and has nothing to do with us now. And I think that's a very sad misreading of the Scriptures, especially Matthew. Number four, fulfillment. Over and over, Matthew uses a formula so that we can't miss it. He's a good writer. And he says, now this happened so that it might be fulfilled. This happened so that it might be fulfilled. He wants us to know. He's interested in the issue of fulfillment. Not fulfillment in some strange and abstract way, but how Jesus fulfills all that the Old Testament points to regarding God's promise of Messiah the King. Discipleship. Number five. Over and over, discipleship is a crucial issue. As we will see, this notion of discipleship ultimately joins to yet another vital theme in Matthew's gospel, and that's the church. No other gospel mentions the church. Matthew does. The law. Jesus dwells at moments on the law. Proper understanding of it. Fuller understandings of it. Wrong applications of it. He reproves, he rebukes, he gives greater light. The law is very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he says in his most famous sermon, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. And as I mentioned, mission is a vital issue to Matthew. So, we will look with from a very high bird's eye view at a few of these themes in the next couple of weeks to introduce us to and to whet our spiritual taste buds for things that Matthew is going to point us to over and over by the way that he puts his material together. Now, in this message this morning, we're only going to consider one theological theme. Just one. Because it's worthy of the time that we give it. And that is Christology. Christology. Remember, Christology is the study of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did, who He is. And God being our helper, we want to take that up. Now, Matthew's gospel begins with a simple but powerful Christology. the book of the generation of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Matthew's first answer to the issue of Christology, who is Jesus, is right here. Jesus is the Christ. There are those who read Christ as if they were reading Jesus' name. Jesus' name, given to him by Joseph, having been instructed by the angel of the Lord, is Jesus. And we will spend more time on that as we begin our expositions. But he doesn't just say the book of the generation, the Genesis, the new Genesis, the new beginning of Jesus. He says Jesus Christ. Matthew is going to reveal to us in chapter 1 that Jesus is a man with divine origins. A man, Jesus, with divine origins. Christ. He will help us see that through the virginal conception of the Lord Jesus. Matthew's genealogy shows us that Jesus is connected to David and to Abraham and therefore to God's covenant promises. In those covenant promises, both to Abraham, but specifically to David, the promise of a king. Genesis 17. God said, kings will come from you. Very general statement. But he tells David, I'm going to put one on your throne. He's going to reign forever. As the glory of God's eternal purpose grows brighter with the unfolding of God's covenants, we begin to see the amazing theological statement that Matthew begins with. Jesus, a man, the Christ, God's King, promised specifically to David. Now the word Christ is important. It comes from the Greek word Christos. And this means one who has been anointed. One who has been anointed. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Whenever you read Christ in the New Testament, you are reading Messiah. In fact, at least one translation, utterly offended that God's people could be confused over this thing, translated Christ with Messiah in the New Testament, consistently. Jesus Messiah. Jesus Messiah. And we need to think that way. When we see Christ, we need to think Jesus Messiah, the Anointed One of God. Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants us to understand Jesus is the Anointed One. The promise of God. He tells us this four times in the first chapter alone. In verse 16 we read, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Now he could have stopped right there. But he said, who is called Christ. He begins the genealogy with the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And he ends the genealogy with Jesus, who is called Christ. I mean, just how clearly can you make it? Or how clear can you make it? He doesn't want us to miss it. Good teachers know that they have to repeat a good bit. The better ones are able to do it without everyone noticing it so much. But again in verse 17, from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ, unto Messiah, are 14 generations. Finally, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Messiah was on this wise. Crystal clarity. The entire first chapter sets before us that Jesus, the man, is more than a man. Jesus is Christ, the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. He's a man born and related to as a descendant of Abraham's seed. He is David's greater son. Now, before I go any further, let me say, within a few messages, we will actually begin the exposition of the genealogies. So I will ask you to hold your genealogy questions until we do that exposition, because we'll make some comparisons with Luke, and I'm going to set some things before you that may answer most of the questions at one time. That is my hope, anyway. But Matthew gives us this family tree to connect Jesus with all the promises, the Old Testament promises. This is the most Jewish of the Gospels. It's the most obviously rooted in the Old Testament Gospel. Matthew wants us to know that this man, Jesus, is no ordinary man. He's the outworking of God's eternal purpose. Jesus was conceived without a human father through the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. But the connection with David needs to be there. The people of Israel were familiar with the practice of anointing. As Jesus is the anointed one, that may be strange language to us. It was a very common practice among the Jews. Throughout the Old Testament, God commanded His people to anoint people and things. They were to anoint the furniture of the tabernacle and then later the temple. They anointed priests and kings. What was that all about? Well, it meant symbolically that something was holy, that it was set apart for God. That's the idea of holy. Holy is not, well, I don't go to the movies. Not a bad idea. Might be a manifestation of some holiness. But holiness means being set apart for God. And the anointing was a symbol that this thing or this person was God's, set apart for God in His service. Anointing symbolized the power of the Holy Spirit. Consider David. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now that was etched in the good Jew's mind. David anointed Samuel, king of Israel, and the Spirit of God came down upon him. Isaiah prophesied of Messiah. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. Glad tidings. Good news unto the meek. Well, brethren, Jesus took this passage and applied it to Himself. Luke tells us in chapter 4 of his Gospel that Jesus stood, He unrolled the Scriptures, He found the place in Isaiah where this was said and recorded, and then read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." We might miss that, but a good Jew didn't. Jesus applied that to Himself. Why? Who anointed Him? And when? If He could say in the holy gathering of God's people, what you just heard is true and it's true of me, when was He anointed? Well, we go down to the River Jordan for that answer. Matthew tells us, Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. John the Baptist witnessed this. Well, what's going on here? Is this just fascinating reading? Is Matthew just caught up with a flare of the drama of the moment? Heaven opens, dove comes down. Is that just a nice, mind-stretching picture? No. Here is Jesus the man, anointed by His Holy Father. Holy. Set apart for the service of God. Jesus is Messiah in the waters of River Jordan. He identified with His people. And then He came up and God anointed Him for His glorious work as our prophet, our priest, and our king. There is Jesus' anointing. As John tells us, "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto Him." In other words, God the Father lavished unlimited supplies of the Holy Spirit upon His Holy Son Jesus to set Him apart for the work that only He could accomplish. Jesus. Christos. Jesus. Messiah. One of the greatest moments of Matthew's revelation, one of the greatest moments in all of Matthew's gospel, is when Peter declares, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "That came to you from heaven. You didn't just figure that out." And it's the same way today. You'll never figure your way into heaven. You've got to know who Christ is. And you must believe Him as He is. Peter said, "Thou art the Anointed One of God, the Son of the living God." Incredible moment. Matthew's gospel just builds right up to that moment, and it's overwhelming. Here is God's holy servant. The Jews were waiting for a great conquering king that would get rid of the Romans. And a humble carpenter's son went into the waters where John the Baptist was calling people to repent of their sins. That's a confusing picture, isn't it? Now, we'll talk about that. But then Peter could say later, "Under the power of the Holy Spirit, we know who you are. You're the Christ." We see this unfolded all the way through Matthew's gospel. But important as the title Messiah is, there are other titles that Matthew applies to the Lord Jesus. He records them for us. Brethren, with every title, don't skip over it to get to the action of the passage, so to speak. When Matthew records from the mouth of someone, or when it's from his own writing, or especially when he records a title coming out of Christ's mouth, sit up. Pay attention. This is holy revelation. God's telling us who His Son is. God's telling us so that we might know from whom we may have everlasting life. One of those titles is the Son of David. Again, right here in the very first verse. Matthew tells us that Jesus, the Anointed One, is the Son of David. Now, God had promised David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And the Lord also said that he would punish David's son if he got out of line. And that happened with one son of David after another that sat on the throne. Solomon was chastised severely. And over, as we see David's sons ascend the throne, we don't see the greatness of David. Where's your promise, God? Matthew's telling us, here's the one. This is David's son that will sit forever upon the great and glorious throne. Son of David. It's very interesting. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, when the title Son of David comes up, most of the time, it's in the mouth of those who are crying out for help. Son of David, have mercy on me. What would you like for me to do for you? Oh, that I might see. Matthew is telling us that the great King of Heaven the Son of David reaches down to the most needy. He touches their bodies. He heals their souls. Why does Matthew tell us this? The miracles of Christ are not simply power shows from God. While each of them has a context, and while each of them is telling us something about Christ and His power, they're also glorious pictures of salvation. Jesus saves people that can't walk with God. He gives them legs to walk on. Jesus opens the eyes of those who cannot see so that they might know the living God. Jesus opens the ears of the deaf so those whose ears have been closed by Satan and their flesh may hear. Son of David, He saves sinners. He saves those who cannot help themselves. Cry out to Him. He hasn't changed. The psalmist says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. Speaking of God the Father. I have sworn unto David, my servant, Thy seed will I establish forever and build up Thy throne to all generations. Selah. Some of the words in the Psalms are a little puzzling to us, but the best that we can track down is this word Selah. It was probably musical punctuation. And it means stop. Think about it. Pause. Meditate. The psalmist says, God says He's going to put somebody on the king. Excuse me, on the throne. He's going to put a king on the throne. He's going to rule forever. When Matthew says, Son of David, that's what he's saying. That's who that is. Jesus is Messiah, the King, the Son of David. He also says He's the Son of Abraham. Matthew declares in this verse, Son of David, Son of Abraham. Now the people of Israel viewed Abraham as the great, with great esteem, because he was the founder of the Jews. God raised up that mighty nation through that one man. He called him out of pagan darkness, out of Ur of the Chaldees. By connecting Jesus to Abraham, Matthew reveals that Jesus was a Jew. Once again, as Gentiles, we just go, yeah, Son of David, Son of Abraham, there are a lot of begats here. Let's get on to the next part. I can tell you that the Jew would sit here and look at these names, because he'd say, this is our history. This is our history. This Jesus that they're talking about came from Abraham, Father Abraham. David, our most beloved king. Abraham, the founder of our nation. Could this be Messiah? Who is He? And Matthew's answering the question. He's the one. God's promise to Abraham included, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Jesus was a true Jew. And the fulfillment of blessing to the whole world. This is ultimately, again, a theological statement. Abraham, being right here, was the recipient. When I mean right here, I mean in verse 1. He was the recipient of God's promise. The promise was that he'd be a blessing to the entire world. And that's who Jesus Christ is. He is the greatest blessing to all the families of the earth that heaven has ever granted. One of Matthew's great themes is the inclusion of the Gentiles. The promise was that Abraham would be a blessing to all the families of the earth, and that's why he begins with Abraham, pointing to the promise to Abraham, and then he concludes his gospel with that famous passage. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go disciple the nations. Bring the glad tidings. Bring the blessing promised to Father Abraham to the entire world. Jew, Gentile, red, yellow, black, white, poor, rich, people in every conceivable strata of society, in every conceivable condition, go. Go into the highways and the byways and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the blessing to all the families of the world. That's why missions are so crucial. Have you ever thought of Abraham and world mission? We should. We should. Not only is the Son of David the Son of Abraham, but Matthew is delighted to use the term the Son of God. Perhaps the most important Christological title that Matthew applies to Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew records that after Jesus' baptism and anointing with the Spirit, a voice from heaven. Now again, we hear heaven, it doesn't always mean the same thing to us. It would immediately grab the heart of a Jew. Heaven was connected to God. God ruled from the heavens. So when a voice came from heaven, who was speaking? God. And God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus Christ! Not simply a man, but God's Son. God's Son. Let's all be honest. That's not always wonderful to us, is it? Son of God, yeah. It's three beautiful words, brother. The Son of God. I sit in my study for hours. I read and I pore over things. One of the most painful things about joyful Bible study is you realize how dead you are in your flesh. You just realize that you read some of the most extraordinary things that the human mind could ever comprehend. And you're sitting there, dull as a brick, dry as a desert. I'm going to get my 15-minute devotions in. Oh, God help us. God help us. This is God's Son. Not any more like Him. He's the only one. That's what Matthew's telling us. You say, "Pastor, we're going to be like Jesus." That's what John says. He's excited about it in his first epistle. We're going to be like Him. But we're not going to be Him. He has no sinful past. He's always been the eternal Son of God. Holy, pure, good, kind, righteous, God's Son. On the Mount of Transfiguration, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son." He's not just His Son. He loves Him. Father, Son. That's the relationship. John tells us at the beginning of his Gospel that the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The word "with" means toward. He's painting a Greek word picture for us. When he says the Word was with God, he means in union and communion. He paints the picture for us as if it were the faces of two people facing each other. The Father loves His Son. We're going to hear it all the way through Matthew's Gospel. And yet, because He loves sinners, He takes His Holy Son and breaks Him and crushes Him and fulfills what He said in Genesis 3. "Satan, you will bruise His heel." But as Satan delights in the Son of God hanging as a bloody mess on the cross, God triumphs. And in 3 days He raises His Son. And He shows to all the universe that He's conquered death. The Son of God. The Son of God. And He crushes the serpent's head. It doesn't just mean that He triumphs over him. These are the kind of things that Paul alludes to when he says, well, you know, we all walked in darkness. We were all under the prince of the power of the air. Do we get that? If you're outside of Christ this morning, and children, you need to understand this. Adults, you need to understand this. If you're outside of Christ, you're not walking around in some world of in between heaven and hell. Satan owns you. And that's why you don't want to hear the Bible. And you're tired of hearing about Jesus. And you don't like those old hymns. That's why we want to do what we want to do. But we're going to find out that Jesus bound the strong man. The fact that we are sitting here today and that some of you are the regenerate children of God is the proof that Jesus is the Son of God. He bound the strong man and then he came and plundered his house. What did he take? He took you out of his clutches. That's why you love to hear the old, old story. That's why you love Christ. That's why you want to serve Christ. That's why you want to read about Him in the Word of God. Not just because you've got the 15-minute devotional clock ticking in the morning, but because you want to know God. You want to know Jesus Christ, the one who's the Son of God, the one who died upon Calvary, saving His people from their sins. You want to know Him. Well, children, He's glorious. Nobody like Him. No one. No one. Yeah, well, I got some things I need to do. Got some things I want to grow up and experience. I've been in this home, and they keep me from all this stuff that everybody else is doing, and they're having fun. No, don't kid yourself. They're bound up in the chains of darkness, and their lives will ultimately prove to you that sin destroys. Jesus sets people free. He sets them free. 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 But are you free? Are you? Do you know Him? He makes you free. I want you to know Him. Well, this great and glorious Son of God is holy and pure. Satan knew who He was. Satan knows some things that some of you in here don't know. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God. How do we know that? Well, he tempted and taunted Jesus with the very title, If Thou Be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Prove it. He knew. If Thou Be the Son of God, throw yourself down. You know what the Scriptures say. They'll catch you before you hit. Go ahead. The demons knew who Jesus was. It's a little troubling to think that demons of hell know some things about God that we don't. Isn't it? It shouldn't be that way. But they knew. They cried out, What have we to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of God? They were scared of Him. Some of us are sitting right here in our pews in utter defiance of the Almighty Son of God. And there's not the slightest twitch of concern in us. The devils of hell trembled and said, Are you going to deal with us before the day? Because they knew He was going to judge them. Son of God. The greatest revelation, the most glorious, that which produces the most joy that a human heart can possibly experience. And yet that same person will be the greatest source of dread that the human being, the human heart will ever know. When we stand before Him in the day of judgment, and He's been appointed, Son of God, to judge, He's got some powerful things to say. Matthew tells us that too. This is all in Matthew. Matthew says, he writes that his own disciples finally came, a little slow as they were, like some of us, that Jesus miraculously calmed a raging storm, and his own disciples fell down and worshipped him and said, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Son of God." And even a Gentile soldier. Matthew writes, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus." And don't you know, those memories never left that man. He stood at the foot of the cross and watched Jesus die. These were hardened, cruel men. You read about the Roman soldiers. They were tough. They were bloodthirsty. They were killing machines. I mean, remember, they were gambling for Jesus' robe while he's writhing upon the cross. Hard-hearted. And yet this man, watching him, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, and they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." He'd heard it. He didn't believe it. But the moment came when he said, "I was wrong. This is God's Son." Matthew tells us in the second portion of chapter 1 that Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The angel of the Lord told Joseph, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." What's he telling us? This is the Son of God. None of us were conceived that way. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Following Peter's declaration that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew says, "And from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed." But it doesn't stop. "And be raised again the third day." Matthew records that he told them that three times. The last time, with great detail. Yet when he was crucified, they all ran away frightened. They didn't understand. Brethren, we can hear the Word of God. We can hear it from the lips of Christ Himself. And still not get it. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us see. He's the Son of God. There is no other like Him exactly. Never will be. Well, He's also the Son of Man. I must press on. But in Hebrew, the term Son of Man simply means a human being. Now, it's interesting. Matthew uses this 30 times in this Gospel. Why does he use that term instead of Messiah 30 times? Because it was Jesus' preferred title. That's the one he liked to apply to himself. He acknowledged that he was Messiah. He acknowledged that he was the Son of God. But he loved to tell men, "I am the Son of Man." He was a real human being. Jesus was the eternal expression of the glory, the mercy, the grace, the love, the holiness, the purity of God as a human being. He was a real human. There wasn't any part of his humanity that wasn't real man. The greatest theology the mind can ever try to wrap around. After a quarter of a century, I still can't wrap around it. All I can do is bow. that the Son of God so loved His people, He became the Son of Man. He became a human being like you and me. Are you hurting? Pray. Jesus knows what it's like to hurt. Are you suffering? No one suffered like Jesus. Are you grieved over being betrayed by somebody? Jesus was betrayed by one sitting at the table eating with Him. One that saw Him work His miracles and heard His greatest teaching. Do you need a Savior from sin? Jesus never sinned. But He came down as perfect holiness and dwelt in perfect righteousness and saw the dregs of sin as none of us can ever possibly understand it. And then God the Father treated Him like He was a sinner on the cross. And you and I will never know the depths of His suffering and His hatred for sin. Either learn to hate sin now, especially you young people, or you will hate it with every atom of your existence in hell. You will hate that you loved your sin more than Jesus Christ. The Son of Man came so that you might be free. Free! Set free! The Son of Man was the title that Jesus applied to Himself in so many contexts. As we will see in future messages, it was a very rich term. But He said, "The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." That's good news. That's great news. The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. The Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. The Son of Man, and this may be the most sobering thing that the Lord Jesus Christ said. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King... And that's what Matthew's been going for. That's what he's been driving for from the very first sentence. The moment to bring us to the startling revelation. Jesus, Son of David, Jesus, Son of Abraham, is the one who will stand in judgment over all men for all that they've ever thought, ever said, ever done. There's only two ways to meet Him. And we're all going to be there. We're all going to remember this message. We're all going to stand before Him. And the Son of Man, who is the King, will say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The joy of God's people cannot be put into human words. Our joy of being with the Lord Jesus Christ forever will surpass anything that the human mind can conceive. There is no joy. All of our joys together in this life, piled up one after another, will not compare. They'll be like a pinhead of light to the sun in comparison. When He welcomes us to be with Him forever. But He will also say to them on His left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. How can he do this? Who gave him the right to do this? That man that walked on the planet for just a few years, how is it that we're going to meet him like this? Well, it's all found in what he said. John tells us at the beginning of his Matthew tells us at the beginning of his gospel, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That was God the Father's eternal purpose, for him to save his people. And because he went to the cross willingly, shed his life's blood that they might have life, God raised him up and seated him on David's throne forever. He's the ruling and the reigning King. And he's the one that all of us will meet face to face. We'll meet him as the one who loved us before the foundation of the world, or we will meet his frowns and he will say, "Depart from me." He is life. He is life. Well, the last word is Lord. I will only say two things about it. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptist was the one making the pathway ready. He was making them straight. But who was he doing that for? The Lord. Who came? Jesus. Who did he prepare everyone for? Repent! Repent of your sins, be baptized, and believe on the one coming after me. There's one greater than I. He's mightier than I. I can't even bend over and carry his shoes. You believe on him. And brethren, I say to all of us, beginning with me and to everyone gathered here, on the authority of God's word, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't even take time for the second thing. Let's simply conclude. Matthew wants us to know. He wants us to know Jesus Christ. He wants us to know who he is. He's Messiah, Son of David, Son of Abraham, Son of God, Son of Man, Lord. And there are other titles. Emmanuel, God with us. These titles describe the most glorious person who ever lived and breathed as a human being. Jesus Christ, the crucified. Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Jesus Christ, God's promised one. Jesus, the Christ, Son of David, Son of Abraham. Matthew's a great author. He's a great theologian. And he sets before us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the glories of the only one who can save sinners. If you're a sinner today, repent and look to the Lord Jesus. And for those of you that know him, those of you that can say, "The Son of God, save me," praise him all the rest of the day. We worship on this day because it's the day he rose. Spend the rest of the day in holy things, worshiping, adoring, praising, thinking, fellowshipping around him. He's worthy. Amen.